welcome to the Bible study. I was a little late to get the program started there because Pastor John Schmidtke and I are talking basketball. Every time I see him, we talk a little basketball.
We did a game not long ago, didn't
That's
we?
Right.
Up in Collinsville, yeah.
We're going to be changing our flow. We've been in the New Testament for the last many weeks, I guess, really, and we just finished our study of the book of Acts, concluded that yesterday, and now we reverse ourselves, go back into the Old Testament, way back into the Old Testament. We're going to be studying Joshua in the coming weeks ahead, and sometimes we do this, sometimes we don't. It kind of depends on what kind of mood we have down in Bible study, in the Bible study war room. But we decided we probably need to do an overview of the book of Joshua. And Pastor John Schmidtke, who is pastor at Bethlehem Lutheran Church in St. Louis, is here today to introduce us to this book. Good morning, sir.
Good morning. I'm glad we're in Joshua. I think it's a great book.
Really?
Yeah.
How many people who study their Bibles, most people stay in the New Testament, don't you think? If they're going to sit down and read the Bible, don't they stay in the New Testament?
You know, I see a lot of people tending to stay in the New Testament. Pastors, I think we tend to enjoy the Old Testament. Just because
you're speaking for yourself, or you're speaking for pastors.
I think
now?
Pastors in general. I hear a lot of pastors preaching from the Old Testament.
Why? Jesus isn't in the Old Testament.
Oh, you know, he's all over, and the promise of him. I find this in the Old Testament, in that in the Old Testament, it forces you to see the grand picture of God's salvation from promise to fulfillment. And the other thing that you see in the Old Testament is in the Old Testament, like the book of Acts, you get some practical applications of the truth of God's grace in people's lives in more story form. There are more stories, I mean, excepting for the Gospels. You get into the epistles and it's very textbook. But in the Old Testament, you get wonderful stories that I think at times people can identify with a lot easier.
I think at times, yes, they can. But, you know, I think more often than not, for those people who have actually wandered outside the bounds of the New Testament, they get into the Old Testament, and there is such judgment, and the God that we see in the Old Testament sometimes startles us with the severity of his judgment, and I mean just wiping out whole peoples.
Yeah, and I think the other fear in the Old Testament is that many books seem so ominous. What I want to do today is I want to talk about Joshua himself pretty much in the first half hour. In the second half hour, we're going to get more to an overview of the book because I think that's key. And here's what you're going to find out in the overview of the book. This is what I found out when I was studying this, getting ready. In a lot of ways, it's really a small book, even though it's 24 chapters. It's really small as far as the stories involved, because there's a section in the middle that just speaks a lot about the divisions of the land and so forth. And it's a small book, a powerful book, built around three, I'm going to suggest later, main understandings that God has with his people.
Well, let's get underway then. This is a book that bears the name of Jesus, I think. At least that's going to be my first question.
Yeah.
I want to talk about that, too. Some people may not realize that, but let's begin in prayer. Pastor Schmidtke, if you would, sir.
We give thanks to you, Lord, for this day and for the strength that you'll give us through this book, and that your Holy Spirit would give us understanding to the words that we study. We also thank you with Adele Borchers for her children, Elvira and Larry, who both came through their cancer surgery. Thank you for Laverne Brower and her recovery, got off the ventilator today, and for others, Lord, who are celebrating successful recoveries. We also ask that you be with those who are in the midst of trials because of health as well right now, and are looking for hope in this time. That's all of us. We want to see the hope that we find in the Lord Jesus Christ. Guide us in that way and to that end. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. I want to ask you a question here. If you want to talk about Old Testament Israel, you want to talk about the great figures of Old Testament Israel, perhaps there is no greater figure than Moses. I suppose Abraham is up there. But, boy, you want to talk about Old Testament Israel. Moses is, he's a 10 on a scale of 1 to 10.
Yeah.
Where's Joshua on a scale of 1 to 10? Because I'm thinking that the average person thinks, yeah, 3.
I think Joshua's right up there. 8, 9.
So he's a, we should be careful not to underestimate
yeah.
his importance.
Don't underestimate him at all. And that's one of the things we're going to talk about. Let's dig right into talking about Joshua.
Okay.
And I want to throw a few scriptures out in that, if you don't know that the Bible study is chronicled on your website. And sometimes you may want to go back and check out a program and just, you know, check some Bible passages that maybe you don't have your Bible for right now.
A free plug for KFUO.org.
Thank you. But if you checked in Numbers 13:8, you would notice that his name originally was Hoshea, son of Nun. And then in Numbers 13:6, this is when Moses sends the spies out the first time to view the land, and then they weren't ready to go in yet, and so they got to go back and wander in the wilderness, the children of Israel, for longer. But Numbers 13:16, Moses sort of changes Hoshea to Joshua. It says, these are the names of the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land, but Moses called Hoshea, the son of Nun, Joshua. Something else that we gain.
So he changed his name.
Yeah, he changed his name. And that's interesting because, you know, you see that happening elsewhere.
Yeah.
Abram to Abraham, Jacob to Israel.
Sarai to Sarah.
Yeah, yeah. And so that name Joshua becomes the Hebrew derivative sort of Jesus, the one who saves, which is appropriate for the book Joshua, a book about deliverance and salvation in a big picture. By the way, and then I want to get back to Joshua. Who wrote Joshua? Not really clear. We can see as we read this that there's a lot of first-hand accounts from Joshua in here. And yet there are some things where you see, like at the end when Joshua dies, you kind of get the feel that someone, you know, near him wrote that as a cap off.
Mm-hmm.
We know God was the one behind it all, regardless of the actual pen of Joshua. But let's be fair to say that, you know, but God is the one that's behind it all. And we know it's all word of God. In that same listing from Numbers 13, as well as in 1 Chronicles 7:27, where it notes the spies that were sent into the land to spy out the land. Now, this is the first group. These aren't the spies that we're going to see in the book of Joshua. Remember, God's intention was for the children of Israel at first to go into the land earlier than 40 years. They weren't ready. And so they got to go back into this wilderness, which is sort of like a classroom of learning to trust God. But we believe that Joshua very much was the firstborn son of Nun. Firstborn. Now, the reason I mention that is that here is one of those firstborns back in Exodus, back in Egypt, who was saved by the blood. By the blood of the Passover lamb smeared on the doorposts. And in that, I don't know how old he was when that happened, but in that, certainly it was recounted so many times. And he knows Hebrew, and he knows Joshua, one who saves, sort of emblematic of his life as a firstborn. There's a seasoning that takes place here. Let me go a little further. Joshua is the one down on the battlefield in Exodus chapter 17, where Israel is battling.
Boy, you're running me all over the
place
here.
Where Israel is battling the Amalekites. let me bring that, who, you know, we battling the Amalekites, you know, I don't remember that. Let me give you the remembrance quick. That's the one where Moses is on the hill, and as long as he holds his arms up, Israel wins. As long as he, you know, when they fall, Israel's losing. Joshua is the one down in the battle in the valley. And remember, that's the one where Aaron and Aaron and Hur hold up the arms of the prophet. Mm-hmm. You know, that imagery, I think a lot of people will recognize. And so, you know, Joshua sees, he's already the commander there. He sees how the hand of God supports and wins the battle for God's people over and over again. Furthermore, while we're in Exodus, we see places where Joshua sort of becomes Moses' right-hand man. Now, there's a transition here. Remember back in Egypt with Pharaoh, who was Moses' right-hand man? His brother, Aaron. Transition sort of starts to change here. Again, let me give you that notation. Exodus 24, verse 13. Moses arose with Joshua, his servant, and Moses went up to the mountain of God. Now, Exodus 24 follows Exodus 20, which is 10 commandments, Exodus 19. And isn't that interesting there? Even as the law is being given and the relationship God has with his people, and Moses is, you know, the leader out in front, Joshua is coming right along in the right hand. Remember in Exodus 32:17, the text says Moses is with Joshua when he judges the golden calf. So Joshua is there observing what happens to the people of God when they sort of trip and go off on their own and do their own thing and think that they're going to, you know, live life without God. And then one other instance I want to give you, Exodus 33, verse 11. Remember, outside the camp of Israel, there would be this tent, a tent of meeting, where Moses would go to meet with the Lord and to, you know, receive from God his direction and his wisdom. Exodus 33:11 says that Joshua would stay in and guard the tent of meeting when Moses wasn't there. Now, it's interesting. That tells me some things about Joshua. Number one, he's observed what God has done in battle. Number two, he's observed and watched the leader of God's people, Moses, in the midst of battles. And especially think about when Moses comes and is confronted by the golden calf. He watches him. You know, how's he going to handle this? I want to come back to that in just one second. And then thirdly, when Moses was gone from the tent of meeting, the text says that Joshua was in the tent of meeting. And I think God was talking with Joshua. You know, because the presence of the Lord was there. I think God was grooming his leader, Joshua. Now back to that thing about Moses when he's judging with the golden calf. I was an assistant pastor before I came to Bethlehem. 2 years, Christ Lutheran Church in Peoria. It was the church that I vicared at. When I left Christ Peoria, I left a lot of friends and good friends, and I wondered why I was there for 2 years. I was young and wet behind the ears, and, you know, because I came there and I was starting a mission on the south side in Peoria, and God's timing was not there yet for starting a mission to that community, in the African American community. But in hindsight, in the rearview mirror, had I not been there to watch my good friend and colleague, Art Schutte, Pastor Art Schutte, who was there for 25 years, and watch a leader in action leading God's people with the word of God and the grace of God, even in the midst of, you know, conflicts that happen in congregations, I would have never lasted in the inner city at Bethlehem. Not that the Bethlehem people were vicious and all that, not that at all. But we went through transitions in the community and amidst the congregation. And my point is, I learned how to lead by watching a man God had placed there. And I'm still so grateful to Art Schutte today. And it's a testament to his leadership. Joshua, as we know, as we get to the end of Deuteronomy, is going to be the new man to lead God's people. And I'm trying to bring you to see that leadership, when it turns and when there's going to be a new leader coming in the pastorate, you know, there's a transitional time there. And what a blessing it is when God's got that transitional time to raise up a new leader. Let me bring it more, a little bit more home, and we'll come back to this in a moment, because I got to show you a couple other things about Joshua. In the family, your Christian family, I've got, one of my jobs as dad is to pass on to my sons how to lead a family after the heart of God. Not just to kind of be their custodian for 18, 20 years. We're just beginning that with my senior in high school. You've got a senior, same way. And my daughter, who's a sophomore in college, to be a godly mother. But you know, these next 10 years are going to be critical. You know, and the example I've given in the first 18 years, there's some things from that I got to correct and say, Dan, you know, Tequila, the way Dad handled that wasn't the right thing. I messed up. You do better. But the value of passing from generation to generation a leadership of people of God, whether it's an entire nation like Israel or whether it's your family, is valuable. Just a couple other things about this man Joshua. Just give a total picture. Numbers 14, you may want to note that. You know, when there were 12 spies that went out, I think it was 12, when the other 10 came back with a bad report, oh, we can't go into the land, you know, they're too strong for us. It was Joshua and Caleb who said, we can take this land because the Lord is with us. But the people wouldn't listen. And then one other, Numbers 27, verse 18, as well as the end of Deuteronomy. Now, in the end of Deuteronomy and the beginning of Joshua, chapter 1, you get a little time overlap, sort of like what you get in Luke 24 and Acts chapter 1. And there you get Moses appointing, God through Moses, God appointing Joshua, the successor to Moses. And Moses passing the mantle and bringing to Joshua, what are the things that you need to really focus on, you know, as you lead God's people? And that is to trust the Lord, and that the Lord is going to win the battle for you, and to stay close to God. Now, out of this life of Joshua, what's this saying? I want to come back to that godly leadership. You could think about a church first, and then let's think about a family. You know, in your church, let's say your pastor has left and you're looking for a new pastor now. First, God promises to provide shepherds who will care for his people. Jeremiah brings that message home all the time, in Jeremiah 23 and some other places. But in raising up godly leadership, in bringing pastors in, there's some components I see from Joshua. One I think about is observation. He got to see all the things that God had done. Another one is timing. It takes time for a good leader to grow and to be seasoned. You think about that when a young pastor comes out of the SEM. Man, I remember something Chuck Swindoll said, and this is about preaching, and I thought this was excellent. Someone was talking to him about, you know, toward the, you know, he was like 55, 60 or something like that. And what do you think about this time in your life? And he said, this is the greatest time of my life because now I'm at the peak of my preaching career. And someone said, well, why is that? Well, because at this point, number one, I've lived enough with the Word of God that I understand it better. And number two, I'm just paraphrasing, he said, I've lived enough about life that I understand people better. Isn't that the truth? I'm 42 and I'm looking forward to 3 years from now. I'm going to go into my prime. Can't wait. Mm. Can't wait. And faith. Think about all the lessons of faith that Joshua saw as God was raising him up. I mean, you know, maybe he was little Joshy, little Hoshea, when they were leaving Egypt. And he saw the blood on the mantle, bringing the freedom of getting out of Pharaoh's rule and the freedom, the deliverance from death for his own life. And think about the faith that he grew up in and the relationship with God that he got as he stayed in the tent of meeting, Exodus 33. Wow. You know, you think about being able to spend time with God. That whole time, you know, Moses had to go back and he had to tell the people what God said. So Joshua's there, you know, sitting with the Lord, to just sit with the Lord. I'd like about a week of that right now, because I was telling you, this is about my busiest time of the year, yeah. It seems. Just to sit with the Lord. And then I also think about godly leader. Joshua speaks to me about courage. Because it's one thing to observe what God's done. It's another thing to be seasoned and to watch some other leader of the Lord do it. It's another thing to have the faith that trusts God and the life with God listening to him. But it's a whole other thing to be like a Nike kind of faith. It's courage that says, just do it. Just do it. Don't understand it? Just do it.
You know, when we think of the great Old Testament figures, even the New Testament figures, like Peter and James and John, they all stumbled. Abraham stumbled. Moses stumbled. He was told to speak to the rock. Instead, he struck the rock with his staff. David stumbled. The man after God's own heart stumbled. Solomon stumbled. I don't remember any account of Joshua stumbling.
I don't either.
Is my memory too short? Or?
No, I don't remember it either. And maybe he did, but it's just not recorded. Oh, by the way, one more thing. When you talk about godly leadership, what's it like to step into the shoes of Moses?
Big.
Yeah.
Big.
But who equipped Joshua to be ready for that?
Well.
Yeah, the Lord.
We'll answer that on the other side of the break, and maybe you can answer it in this context, because When we've talked about the Exodus and we've talked about the wandering in the wilderness and the Promised Land, there are some prefigured things there that I want to know, are they continued with Joshua? We'll be back in just a moment.
If you'd like to advance your study of Joshua, you'll find resources in the Concordia Commentary on Joshua. This commentary explores the history, culture, archaeology, and theology of the book. It focuses on the faithfulness of God and how he kept his covenant promises, which are fulfilled in Christ. The Joshua Concordia Commentary, available at Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, inside the CPH Warehouse Building, South Jefferson and Miami in South St. Louis. The Joshua Concordia Commentary.
What is alternative medicine? What attracts people to alternative medicine? Should this be a concern for the Christian? Live Wednesday on Issues Etc., we'll talk with Robert Velarde about alternative medicine, apologetics, and the church. We'll also discuss Ash Wednesday with Pastor Will Whedon of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois.
Weekday afternoons from 3 to 6 on AM 850 KFUO.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? It's a simple custom we follow at our hospital chapel this day each year. Father Neff invites all who are willing to come to him to receive the imposition of ashes on their forehead as these biblical words are spoken. Remember, you are dust, and to dust you shall return. The ceremony reminds me of a macabre sculpture Vicky Christie and I saw at a church in Vilnius, the capital city of Lithuania, last summer. The sculpture is of a skeleton dressed in a regal robe wearing a crown on his head. You have to pass by the sculpture as you walk out of the church. It is a not-so-subtle reminder that what we accomplish in this life, even if it is in terms of 15 minutes of fame, is fleeting. Yet our destiny in this life seems so compelling to us. That's just what Satan used as the second temptation of Jesus in the wilderness. Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "Again it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." For years, someone used to turn the Bible on the altar of our chapel to this psalm quoted by Satan. He gives us great comfort if we listen to what it says instead of twisting God's word to make them sound like they are meant to encourage us to fulfill some kind of purpose in our lives. There is a purpose, to be sure, but we won't always see it. Lord, teach us today about our own mortality, but teach us also about the immortality promised by you to all who know and love the Lord Jesus. That's all that matters. Whenever we are perplexed by what has come over us, show us the heaven you have prepared for us. For we pray in the name of our Savior Jesus, who teaches us to love the Lord with all our heart, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbors as ourselves. Amen.
AM 850 KFUO invites you to join us for weekly Lenten worship. Every Wednesday at 11 a.m., we'll bring you a live broadcast of the worship service from Peace Lutheran Church in South St. Louis County. We encourage you to make this worship hour a part of your Lenten season. Live Lenten worship every Wednesday at 11 a.m. from your friends at AM 850 KFUO, inspirational Christian radio for the world.
We're back in our Bible study program, an introductory program to the Old Testament book of Joshua. I want to jump in here and put a question to Pastor Schmidtke. I don't know, maybe you can just work this into your... I see you've got all kinds of prepared material there. I've asked this question before in the Bible study. I got an affirmative answer. I don't know if you necessarily agree, but the Exodus... the man Moses can be viewed as a type of Christ, a man who comes to Egypt, a type of the world, and delivers his people from the world on a journey to the promised land, which is a type of heaven, if you will. And the wandering in the wilderness is a type of that life that Christians walk after their deliverance from the kingdom of Satan, the world. Sometimes it doesn't seem to be all that full of direction, but the good news is that God delivers his people to the promised land. There is baptismal imagery there, going through the Red Sea, going through the water. And most of the pastors, if I guess all of the pastors that I put this to, have all agreed, yes, that's true.
True.
Those are. So now it's time to enter the promised land, and we begin the book of Joshua. Does Joshua continue that typology, or are we done with that picture?
Oh, I think the typology continues all throughout the Old Testament.
Well, I don't disagree with that, but it is very vivid in the Exodus, wandering in the wilderness, the man Moses.
You know, there is a danger. I am totally I'm totally for typology, and every sermon I preach has to get to Christ. Has to. I mean, because he's the message of the scripture. These are they that testify of me. But, got to be a little careful of raising the message of certain events in a book, or particularly here in Joshua, as being almost like allegorical pictures. You know what I'm saying? Like, well, they went through the Jordan, which was sort of their baptism into the promised land. I don't know. I don't think so. If you want to say it this way, God took them through the Jordan and into the promised land, into a new life. He took them through the water into a new life. And that reminds me of how God, through water, has brought me into a new life called baptism. Yes.
In other words, you don't want us to run with it too far.
No, because we've got to... See,
it undoes itself.
Yeah, it does. It does. You've got to always be, if you're going to be accurate, if you're going to be faithful to the Word of God, you've got to be a Bible student who does two things. Here's a good example. Now, today, on almost all the cameras, there's a zoom-in lens.
Mm-hmm.
That's kind of fun. Back in the day, when I first took a picture, there was no such thing. You know, remember the old Kodak Instamatic cameras. There was no zoom lens. The only way you had to zoom is if you put about five little contraptions on the front of the camera and then, you know, did right. This and that. The camera that you got today that with the zoom in lens is a good picture of how you look at the scripture. First, you zoom in to the text. What's God saying here in this context, in this text? Ascertain what he's saying, the meaning. How does it work? What does it mean? What do you see? Then you zoom out to the bigger panorama and you say, where does this take me to Christ? But you do have to zoom in. Otherwise, you're going to miss that particular word from the Lord in that particular context. Which leads us kind of over into, you know, well, we talked about Joshua the person. What's the message of this entire book? And I've sorted this through into really sort of three insights that I found that get repeated over and over in this book. And what I want to do is give them to you, and then I want to kind of jog you through the book.
Okay.
And I'll show you how small of a book it is. First of all, there's a call of faith. God says, take the land. Take the land. Think of that. Call of faith. Take the land. Secondly, there's a promise from God. I will give it to you. I will give you the land. So that as you take the land, that act of faith, I'm going to give it to you. It's going to be totally from and of God. It's not going to be of your doing. And thirdly, God says, as you take the land that I'm going to give you, don't let my word depart from you. Because if you depart from me and my word, you're going to go kaput. You're going to mess up. Let's get ready to run. You see that in Joshua chapter 1, where God says, take the land. This land, verse 4, will be your territory. Verse 5, I will be with you. Verse 6, I'm going to be strong and courageous, for I'm going to give you this land as your possession. Then a little further down, though, the Lord says, but if you ever depart from me, Joshua, keep my book of law close to you. Meditate it. Those are those familiar words of verse 8. Meditate it on day and night. Be careful to do all that's written in it. Same thing happens in the next sort of picture in chapter 2. That's the section about Rahab and the spies. They sent spies into the land. Same idea. Verse 9, verse 2, chapter 2, verse 1, I'm going to give you the land. Chapter 2, verse 9, they say, I know the, Rahab says back to the spies, I know the Lord has given you the land. I know the Lord's going to do this. Same thing happens in chapter 3 as Israel crosses over the Jordan. They're getting ready to cross the Jordan. God's going to give us the land. As they go further, you know how the waters, God does it. He gives them the land. As they go in beyond that, chapter 4, remember, is the memorial stones. What are the memorial stones all about? They're all about, don't ever forget what I've done. Don't ever depart from me. You know, that gets at that third perspective again. And then, just as a reminder, chapter 5, any of the kids who were born in the wilderness who weren't circumcised, here's another reminder, don't ever depart from me. Well, chapter 6, we get to Jericho, you know, the big walls. Chapter 2, take the land. Well, we know what happens there. Israel never touches the walls. God gives them the land. March around the city on that seventh day 7 times, and the walls come tumbling down. As we go beyond there, now in chapter 7, here comes the lesson. They go to the battle of Ai, A-I. Let me read chapter 7, verse 1. But the sons of Israel acted unfaithfully in regard to the things under the ban. When they took Jericho, remember what he's talking about, is when they took Jericho, God said, you bring the silver and the gold to me, but you don't take any of that plunder for yourself. They didn't obey. A man named Achan. What happens when God's people disobey, when they depart from him? Well, at the beginning of chapter 7, they're defeated at Ai. Then when the sin is confessed, beginning of chapter 8, take the land, I'll give it to you, they take Ai. Basically, this repeats over and over and over to the place where, you know, a lot of the book of Joshua talks about that same idea where God says, take the land. He gives the promise, I will give you the land. He says, don't ever depart from me and my word. Then to make this book even a little smaller, you'll see his victories in chapter 9 and 10. Oh, the victory at Gibeon, the victory at Makeda, the victory at Libna, the further conquests in chapter 11. And then in chapter 13, they get the land, and now they start to divide the land among God's people. That's chapter 14, chapter 15. I'm going to move faster. Chapter 16, 17, 18, 19. That's all land division. Chapter 20, all the way until basically we get to the end of the chapter. And now, just like at the end of Deuteronomy, where Moses is giving his farewell, Joshua is giving his farewell. And you know what he says in his farewell address? The same three things. Number one, God called you to take this land, and he gave it to you. Remember? And that's number two, he gave it to you. And then number three, don't ever let my word depart from you, because you'll certainly fail. Don't, chapter 23, verse 6, don't turn to the right or to the left, away from the Lord. Take diligently, verse 11, chapter 23, take heed to yourselves to love the Lord your God. And then the here's the familiar verse that most of us know from the book of Joshua. As he gives his last words in chapter 24, you know, after you've told people a message, it's one thing. But then he gives his testimony. He basically says, you know, I've told you what the God's word is. Now it's up to you. And you can do what you want to do. But here's my testimony. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord.
Let's take a telephone call here. Jack from Waterloo is calling. Hi, Jack. You're on the Bible study.
Good morning. Pastor, you were talking about going too far with those allegories, and I agree with you. But one that kind of stood out in my mind, and in First Peter, when he's talking about the flood with Noah, and then he says the water saved the eight, you know, that were left, just like baptism now saves you. And that kind of threw me, you know, that because I would have never picked that out as a allegory, but here God did in on his own, you know, and that kind of threw me, and I thought that's one that just kind of got me all confused.
All right.
Well, the one he's talking about in Peter is where, you know, it speaks about the flood, and that's the baptism now saves you passage. And I'm glad you brought this up. Let me clarify this. I'm not saying that you can't connect. The Bible is always full of connections. And it, let me say this, too. If you ever go and hear a preacher, now I'm not, and I got to be careful, these are my brothers. But if you're ever hearing a preacher that preaches Joshua, and never connects it to Jesus in that hour, in that message, you better get out of that church. After you've gotten the message from God there, you've got to zoom out. And you got to zoom to the cross. Because the entire Bible is about God's message of salvation in Jesus. Well, as we think about, you know, that jog we took and those three sort of themes of Joshua.
Those three themes still speak today?
Sure they do.
Are they still relevant today?
Sure they do. The call of faith.
What land am I taking?
Well, let me show you how they speak in kind of a different way. Because I want to get to the land a little bit later.
We got about 10 minutes here.
Okay. What does Joshua speak to? First of all, Joshua speaks to, number one, God's faithfulness. God is constantly faithful to his people. You know, what's the reason for all those battles? How the Lord gets, you know, that whole section in the middle that we just whip through real quick? It's about God, who, as he sends his people to take the land that he says, stands behind them with his power, and he is always faithful. And not only that, there's something else here. Not just faithfulness in hard times, but faithfulness that God never asks you to do something that he doesn't stand behind you and give you the power to do. This takes me to Acts chapter 1. Remember the Great Commission? As Jesus, his last words are, "You are to be my witnesses in Samaria, Judea, and to the ends of the earth." But he never gives them that charge without also saying, stay in Jerusalem until you receive the power to do it. I think this book of Joshua speaks about ministry, too. In the ministry that God has called you in, and you're afraid to step forward in that ministry, you would rather just sort of stay on the sideline. Joshua is about courage that steps forward and walks in faith in serving God in the way that he's called you to, by the power God gives.
Whose courage?
In his faithfulness. The courage that God gives to you and me as Christians.
So there's a difference between self-generated courage and faith courage.
Oh, yeah. Not courage of, I'm strong enough to do it or I'll save you. No, but the courage that says, I'm going to trust God as I go into this hospital room and see this individual who just found out that he's only got 3 months to live. I'm going to trust that God's going to give me the right words. That's ministry courage.
You know how to pray that prayer?
That prayer just says, God, use me. Or automatic pilot, please.
Yeah.
That's the courage. Here it is. That's the courage also when I got to sit down and I got to talk with my child about a problem in their life that's real tender. You know, with your children, that somebody's saying, well, I don't know, I can talk to my... No, you don't want to break your child's spirit, but you do got to confront them about sin. Or that's the courage that enables you to go and to talk to your best friend, who you're good friends with them, and you know, you just don't want to bring religion up because it could damage the friendship. But at some point as a Christian, you've been hearing God say, you know, I want friends tell other friends about the Lord Jesus Christ so that friends aren't without him on Judgment Day. God Give me the words. Give me the moment. Give me the circumstance. God, maybe even give me the hurtful situation or the devastation in which I can minister.
Here's another phone call. Let's talk to Mildred. Hi, Mildred. You're on the Bible study.
Good morning, Chuck, and good morning, Pastor.
Good morning.
I have such a good thought about Joshua, and I am so glad we're studying that book. When you come in my room, the first thing you see is a picture of Joshua praying. And it's a large picture, and underneath it has a small frame that says, "Choose you this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Everybody that comes in this room says, "Oh, that is just such a wonderful picture. I have the head of Christ at the top of my bed," and they say something about that maybe, but that is my favorite picture. And I have a granddaughter. She said, "Grandma, could you give me that picture?" She has her son named Joshua. And she said, "Could I have that when you die?" And I said, "You sure can. Thank you."
Thanks for the call. That is probably, well, it certainly is one of the most memorable verses, if not the most memorable verse. And sometimes it does confuse us a little bit because it does seem to put a lot of weight on choice. And when you were talking about a difference between self-generated courage and faith-generated courage, I don't think when Joshua says, "Choose you this day,"
talking about self.
No. Right. What is he talking about?
Well, remember, you know, here's why we went back at the beginning. Joshua, when did Joshua say that? He said it at the end of his life. At the end of the life, when everybody who was hearing him had seen the testimony of his life, of how Joshua had seen again and again and again, God show up, God show up, God show up, God show up, God show up. Maybe even some of his contemporaries, you know, kids his age, back in Egypt, saw all that, you know, the tent of meeting, the spies, you know, when everybody said, "We can't take the land," but Joshua said, "Yes, God is with us." It's on that basis, after the word of God has been preached, in which he says, "I can't believe for you. I can't have a relationship with God for you. It is each one to himself." And I don't see that as a put it on the deadline. I see that as God the Holy Spirit coming with an invitation, "Come to the God who's been faithful." I want to throw just a few things out yet, for the coming weeks. Another theme that you're going to explore in Joshua is God's holiness. You know, you heard that too. Don't mix in with people who are not of God. Or as you go into that land, you've got to maintain your identity. Now, if we're going to hook there, you could hook some nice things into baptism. Remember, baptism isn't just the washing and the gift and the forgiveness. Paul said in Romans chapter 6, it's the beginning of a new life. Identity. Another thing we've got to throw in here, too. Joshua speaks when we're facing battles in our life as far as adversity. And it reminds us that there is of this cosmic power of God, that there is a God over and above us who is totally in charge of our lives and who is watching over us. And because of his love for us in the Lord Jesus Christ and who he has made us as his children, we've got the courage, the God-given courage, and the confidence to be able to say, "As I head into this battle, I can't see the victory. I can't see the end of the tunnel. But I know if God has said there will be all things working together for my good, I know if God has promised to bring me through, he will do it."
And that may be meaningful for somebody who's facing a challenge today, whatever it might be. But I'll tell you where that really becomes meaningful And that's when you're facing that final battle with death. And you can't see the outcome on the other side of that battle. I would imagine that that promise really takes on some power when it comes to when it comes to that time.
And, you know, that takes us into the last theme I want to throw for you that you're going to explore over the weeks. What's the book of Joshua all about as far as Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua? Joshua is the fulfillment of all that promise, the first fulfillment, excuse me, that God's people come into the land God promised. Then we go all the way back to Abraham. Abraham, you're going to have descendants. You're going to have, you know, Savior's going to come for you from your family. You know, bless those who bless you, curse those who, and you're going to have a land. We have arrived in the land in the book of Joshua. And now let's connect it. If God could bring his people back then into a land of Canaan, that reminds us about a greater land that he's going to bring us into. And the imagery is so true. The people had nothing to do with getting into the land. I mean, think about it. They didn't spread the water. God did it. They didn't knock out the Canaanites. God did it. They didn't pull down the walls of Jericho. God did it. And in the same way, when we get into the land of heaven, it's only because in his son Jesus Christ, at a cross outside of Jerusalem, did it again.
We're ready.
Yeah.
I think we're ready. Thank you, Pastor Schmidtke. That's our conversation here on, well, our introduction to this great Old Testament book of Joshua. And we start with chapter 1 next time here on our Bible study program. Can't think of a better guy to get us off and running now. We're going to pass the ball to Bill Whedon. He is pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel. And Joshua 1 is his assignment next time here on the Bible Study. Thank you for listening.
Listen to Chuck Rathert and guest Monday through Friday at this same time on the Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. You can contact us on the internet at kfuo.org. For a cassette copy of the Bible Study, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of the Jubilee Network.